take your handouts out to get the white insert, because we do want to zero in on some things that would be from King David, from his life, from his relationship, especially his friendship with Jonathan. So today we're really talking about friends, or a friend to the rescue, and wanting to learn some lessons from this time immemorial model of friendship of Jonathan and David. Jonathan and David had this fantastic connection as friends, and there's some really good lessons we can learn just from one chapter out of the life of David and this friendship with Jonathan. And you might be asking, what's the big deal about friendship? You know, do we really need to focus on friendship at church? Why would we do that? Well, deep-seated convictions would cause us to say it's all about relationships. Your life, your purpose, your destiny is wrapped up in relationships. You know, the very Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their relationship as they make us in their image. You were made for relationships. And how you are doing at those is vitally important to you and to God. It's a vital issue for all of us as we think about friendship. What kind of a friend are you? You know, instead of longing for a friend, I say this to people that are looking for a spouse. Instead of worrying about, well, who's the spouse you're going to find, just worry about being the right person as a spouse, and God will bring the right person into your life. Same thing with friends. You work on being a friend, being the right friend, and God will work on building those people in your life like we see here, this example. You know, Jesus himself had these phenomenal relationships. Peter and James and John, and as he poured himself into them, he used terms like we're using today. He said, I don't call you servants. He said, you know, there are masters and teachers and those who would have disciples after them, and they would call them servants. He said, you know, we're on a whole different level. We're on a whole different level. He said, I have called you friends. He said, because that's what you are. And you think about that word for a minute, friend. God's desire is not that you would just sense the distance between him and you. The very reason Jesus came to the planet was so you would sense that word from him. I call you friends. Now, with those individuals he got to spend time with, he got to eat with, he got to camp with, he got to spend all kinds of journey time with. And you might say, well, I'm not his friend, but he wants you in that kind of a relationship with him, that you would be sensing his call on you as friends. Not just a disciple, not just a learner, not just an apprentice under him, but a friend. And so some of these passages really deal more than just on a human level, but they deal on a spiritual plane, as God would and Christ would call us friends. To have a friend, the Bible says, you need to be a friend. Proverbs 18:24 says that. And that's easier said than it is done, but maybe we can learn some lessons today from this friendship. And see, first thing I want to encourage you about is friendship, as all relationships, has to begin with honesty. Honesty has to be the biggest, the most important hallmark for the relationship. Honesty. Brent, that's not forwarding for me. If you have any kind of relationship, it's got to start with honesty. This would be marriage. It's your relationship with God. It's your relationship with any friend. In David and Jonathan's case, there were all kinds of reasons why they would not be honest with each other. There were all kinds of reasons that would lead them, just to mention a couple. One, Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul. He was destined for the throne. He was, by human standards, he was the next in line to serve as king. David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel and had been told by God twice now that he was going to be king and take over the throne from Saul. So you have this natural opposition, these reasons why these two individuals should not be friends. But God brought them together. And it says God bound their hearts in friendship. The word is like a chain, like they were chained or linked together in a friendship. In fact, when they first met and they had this opportunity to bond together, Jonathan took off his robe and his coat, and he gave it to David. Jonathan knew deep down that he was not going to be the king, but David was. And he took off his robe, and he gave it to David. He took off his sword, and he gave it to David. He took off his belt and his armor, and he gave it to David in a gesture to say, you are destined to be king. I am not in competition with you. Just the opposite. I am in submission to God's will for my life. You want to just pause there for a minute and think about how sometimes God calls us to submit to his will that is not easy to either see or to submit to? Yeah. This is a place to really learn from that lesson, learn that lesson from them. It's not always easy. But God was binding their hearts together in faith, in love, in God. That was really the essence of the relationship, was Jonathan's trusting God, David's trusting God for what was their future, what was going to take place. Here's a description from chapter 20. And it's really talking about Saul wanting to kill David. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me? Never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. Look at my father. He doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. So there's this kind of struggle to believe that Saul would actually want to kill him and Jonathan wouldn't know. So David says, okay, I got to be honest with you, friend. We got to go below the surface. This is not going to be easy for you to hear, young man. This is not going to be easy to hear, my friend. This will not be an easy answer. But here's the deal. Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. He wants to kill me, and he's not telling you because he said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. He's going to side. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is one step, only a step, between me and death. You see, there's got to be this bottom line willingness to be honest even when it's tough, even when it's difficult to say, regardless of the outcome of it, I want to be honest. I want to be real. Friendship, marriage, relationship with your kids, relationship with your neighbor, they have to have this bottom line of honesty. That's not easy. In fact, everything in our world tries to put up, instead of honesty, barriers to that. Don't let them in. Don't be real. Don't be honest. Instead, put on a facade. Put on a mask. The book of Ephesians says just the opposite. Take off the mask. Put it aside. Put aside all falsehood and be real with each other. Ephesians chapter 5 says, speak the truth but speak it in love. There's always a way for every one of us to say the truth, but to say it in a loving way. Now, sometimes we repel people with the truth, and we throw out the truth in unloving ways, don't we? No? We say, well, I'll just say what's on my mind. And that's immature. Here he says what maturity is speaking the truth, but speaking it in love. Jonathan and David have to get to the bottom line here, and they speak the truth, and they speak it in love. Now, would you notice for a minute that this indicates the relationship of friends in this case was stronger than the relationship of blood, Jonathan and his dad Saul. The relationship of friend and honesty can often be stronger than a family tie. Now, that's what you're getting at. I hear people regularly tell me about their bond with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and say, you know what? My brothers and sisters at church, the friendships and fellowship I have in the body of Christ is stronger than I have with my earthly brothers or my earthly sisters. That's not by mistake. That's really by design. God, if you can't find that in your physical family, then the body of Christ can be that place where friendships abound. Why? Because we want honesty to be the bottom line. That's what everything here ought to be predicated on. Being real, being genuine, being authentic, and being honest. That's why God's so against us putting on masks and faking it with each other. We'll never get to the level he's called us to be. We'll never have that deep-seated need in our heart met if we put on the masks. That's why I encourage you. Now, there's a place to say, hi, how you doing? Fine. Okay, see you later. Bye. And we do that. We do that on Sunday morning. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. I mean, that might be a good greeting for Sunday morning. Fine. How are you? Fine. I'm fine. Are you fine? I'm fine. Are you fine? Okay, I'm fine. The Christian F word, fine. Yeah. Yeah. Well, what if, and it doesn't, not for everybody, but what if there were a couple of people that you locked eyes with and you said, I'm not fine. We all know it. I mean, we know we've got challenges. I said, could I square with you? Could I just shoot from the heart and shoot from the hip and just tell you what's on my heart and mind? Yeah. That's where the real love comes from, being honest with you, in spite of the challenges, in spite of the difficulties. Some of you need to go home and examine this with your marriages. I mean, marriage is not just about friendship, but boy, God wants the marriage to have friendship. I mean, that ought to be a minimum standard for us in our marriages, don't you think? Honesty. Honesty. Get real. In Ephesus, where the church was that Paul wrote to about being real, you know, they had theaters all over the place. Kind of like Ashland, Oregon, where the Shakespearean Festival goes on. If you go down there during the Shakespearean Festival, everywhere you look, they're doing little dramas and little skits. And Ephesus was like that. They had these little stages all over the place, and people were just spontaneously doing dramas. And usually they were like one man or two people skits, but sometimes they had more than that in the play. So they'd have little masks that they would hold up to play different parts. And they would play. In fact, you guys have seen, you know, sometimes the symbol for drama is the happy face and the set. You know where those comes from? You know where that comes from? Ephesus. That's where those masks were first and highlighted and championed. So when Paul says to them, all right, guys, take the mask off. Unmask yourselves and be real. Because when we play the part, hi, I'm fine, we're not really getting to the heart. Now, if you're fine, tell them you're fine. But if you're not fine and you're just faking it, what's the Lord say? He calls that hypocrisy. And there's nothing that's more angst to the Lord than hypocrisy, because it separates us, and he wants us together. He wants us to have friendships. He wants us to be honest with him. Do you really believe today that there's nothing that you could say to the Lord, if it's honest and true, that would hurt his feelings? You can be genuine, authentic, real, and honest with God. If you got a doubt, tell him. I do. Have doubts? If you got a hurt, tell him. Sitting around a circle with the leaders just this weekend, I mean, there's a lot of pain in our past. A lot of hurt there. How do you get deep with each other? You share what's gone on in your lives. You tell your stories. We're up to like 1 in the morning telling our stories. It's a bunch of teenagers at a slumber party. Crazy. But yeah, how are we going to get to a level of sharing and understanding unless we are willing to share really what's on our hearts? And if a tear comes, who cares? We're there for each other. Well, I don't even know where I started on that, but your Father knows well, and this just this honest thing. Let's talk about mutuality for a minute. Because there was this sense of it's not a one-sided relationship. Now, let me just say, there are times when you're pouring into someone else's life and it's not reciprocated. But when we come to this word, friendship, when we come to this idea of friendship, it is mutual. There's a give and take. Now, there might be some times when you're giving more and other times when you're taking more. You know, there are seasons in every relationship. If it's a one-sided relationship, it'd be more like mentoring or discipling, or, you know, you're giving and not receiving as much. But even in those relationships, you receive a ton. I get more out of those often, those that I'm coaching relationships, than they do. But in this case, we're talking about mutually sharing. And David, he says, John says to David, whatever you want me to do for you, I'll do. I'm the prince. I've got the robe, the ring, the meal. I've got it all. What do you want me to do for you? There was a chance for Jonathan to give to David. So David says, look, tomorrow in the new moon feast, I'm supposed to dine with the king. I'm supposed to be there at the table, but I think the king wants to kill me. I think he's after my head. Let me go in and hide in the field until evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him this. So they make up this little story. David earnestly asked my permission to hurry off to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If the king says, okay, good, very well, well, then we'll know that I'm safe. Your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, like he's done now several times, if he blows up, if he's off his rocker, then we're going to know that he's determined to harm me. We're going to know by the fact that I'm not there. Dang it! Where'd that rascal go? Yeah? And there's this mutuality. Now, it's kind of like if Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, it says, two are better than one. Now, just that statement runs into cultural bandsaw, runs into the cultural backlash. Do you really believe two are better than one? You know, that's what Ecclesiastes says, chapter 4, verse 12. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. If two are walking together and one falls down, what's the Bible say? The other can help him up. We're talking about mutuality here, helping one another. If two are in battle, guess what? They don't have a blind side. One guy's in battle, he's got a big blind spot. Two are in battle, they can go back to back, and there's no blind spot. What if we operated that way in the body of Christ and used our accountability partners, used our discipling relationships with that kind of sense. Two are better than one. In fact, I'd say it so strongly to say you will not survive the wiles of the devil and be a strong, growing Christian unless you have friendship and partnership with others. I've never seen it. I've never seen it once where a solo Christian, an individual person just soared in their spiritual life without brothers and sisters around them. You are not designed for that. You are not made for that. You will fall under the weight according to that scripture. Two are better than one. For if one falls down, the other can help him up. If one goes to war, he can be overtaken, but cannot be overtaken when they're back to back and there's no blind spot. What if we use that mutuality in our friendships? What if we use that phrase that Jonathan says to David, to spark a friendship? Have you asked that to anybody this week? What can I do for you? Now we expect that from a restaurant or something, right? How can I serve you? What if we said that to our friendships? What can I do for you today? Instead of saying, well, no one's called. I guess I'm safe. Nobody needs me today. I can go about my own selfish way. Step out of that and say, what can I do for you? Be the first to offer. Be the first to give and bring that mutuality. It's not a mistake. It's not by mistake that Jonathan is the first to ask the question, what can I do for you? And David trusts him. David's trusting his very life. If there was ever a place that Jonathan could have allowed David's life to be, here's where it is. He could have lied to him, and David would have been taken off the scene. Instead, mutuality led the way. Let's go with a third one, commitment. Commitment. So you've got honesty, mutuality, and commitment. Boy, these are good, solid blocks to build friendship on, aren't they? Just like I said, you can't have a friendship without honesty. You can't have a friendship without commitment to each other. Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's. Underline that if you would. The whole basis for their relationship was the Lord. Show me unfailing kindness like the Lord has shown us unfailing kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. Do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So, Jonathan, here's what it is, made a covenant. Made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Here in this spot, you see this huge commitment. Show unfailing kindness. Make a covenant with each other, promising fidelity for really all time. They were indeed to stay friends through thick and thin until they were parted by death. True friendship is unchangeable and constant. The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what we're talking about here. Closer than family, closer than a blood relationship. Instead, it's a friend that is committed and faithful. Cultivation of that friendship is really important. The word covenant here is the same word that's used by God with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. And we call ourselves New Covenant, New Testament, New Commitment believers in the New Testament. It's the same kind of commitment God makes to us, we make to each other. Who are you in covenant with? Marriage is a covenant, at least if it's a Christian marriage. By the way, not all marriages are covenant relationships. You go down to the state house and get a paper, it's looked at as a contract. That's all the state can do. In fact, if you ever watch somebody go through divorce, You know, that's all it is to them. You get your parenting plan, your finance plan, and the contract is over. Covenant's exactly the opposite of a contract. Covenant is exactly the opposite of a contract. A contract is there to protect two parties. A covenant is there to say there's no protection for either party. You're saying instead of limiting your liability, which a contract does, you're saying I'll take on unlimited liability for this relationship. They are exact opposites. God calls us as believers to have covenant marriages, not just contracts. Oh, I'm not saying it's a bad thing to go down and get the courthouse taken care of, but that will never last what he's calling you to do. What he's calling us to do is to build covenant. Now, the state of Florida has actually separated the two. You can get a civil marriage, or you can get a covenant marriage. The unexpected outcome of that is all the kind of the tension. People say, well, we want to get married. Okay, well, what kind of marriage do you want? And if one partner says, well, we just want the civil marriage, the other partner says, what? It's kind of like they're settling for less. Especially the guys say, well, we just want this. It's simpler. It's, you know, because in the covenant one, they require premarital counseling. I'm humored by it. Yeah, and you can't just break it. In fact, if you decide to get a divorce, there's a one-year waiting period. Yeah, think about it for a minute. You know, over here, I mean, like our state, it's 90 days. You know, over here, it's a do-it-yourself. You know, you can basically just take care of all the planning yourself. Over here, there's all kinds of, and so these women are going, what? You only want to marry me here? You know, you're not really serious about it. Anyway, covenant. And the Bible calls us to be not only a covenant people with God, but a covenant people with those we lock eyes with, especially those that are in the body of Christ and we develop personal friendship with. A covenant makes a promise. A covenant says, I will take on liability for this friendship. I will take it on myself. It's not all up to you. Jonathan and David reaffirmed their oath that they'd made years and years before when he handed him his armor, when he handed him his coat. They reaffirmed it because he loved him. Notice that last phrase, as he loved himself. What's that remind you of? What does the New Testament say? Love one another. Yeah, love your neighbor as you. Yeah. I mean, that's a real test, isn't it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Number four. Oh, I love this word. Oh, there is no friendship without loyalty, right? Right? That's when you carry through with the commitment. It's not making the commitment. I mean, that's good, but the carry through is all important. The follow through. What do you do with that? So Saul's anger flares up, and Jonathan, he says to him, he's talking to his own son. Listen, catch this. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. You SOB or whatever. You know, he's like, you're calling your own son that? You know? Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of the mother who bore you? I mean, he's ticked off. What's that telling Jonathan? What had David said would happen? You know, oh, if he loses his temper, if he gets all enraged, you'll know what's in his heart. You see, temper and emotions like that, they can tell you what's really going on inside someone's heart. Oh, yes. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must, what? He's not hiding it anymore. It's out in the open. I'm going to kill your best friend. So Jonathan, well, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan says to his father. But Saul, listen to that. Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. At David? No, at Jonathan. Now he's no longer, he's already tried to kill David twice with the spear, to run him through and pin him to the wall with his spear. Now he hurls his spear at Jonathan to kill him. Then, Jonathan, it took a minute there, but then he knew that that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger on that second day of the fast of the feast and did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Saul wanted to kill David and showed it by striking out at his best friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan took it personally, didn't he? Yeah. So you've got this loyalty that exceeded the family tie, a loyalty that went above and beyond the regular sense. Yeah. Let's talk about authentic emotion for a minute. David and Jonathan were able to get, I'm talking about honest and real with each other, even to the point of not worrying about tears, not worrying about emotion that sometimes we get so worried about. You know, our culture tries to tell us that big boys don't cry, right? Yeah, is there ever a bigger falsehood? Real men can cry. What did Jesus do? It was not just once. I mean, we talk about the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's a good one for us to teach our kids to memorize. Get them started. But that's not just once. Several times, Jesus broke with a broken heart, and he broke with tears. In this case, David and Jonathan showed emotion to each other. So I didn't list all of this in the scripture, but just here's the picture. David's given one more test, and he says to Jonathan, okay, so if this is true and your dad is really out to get me, I'm going to go out in the field, and you pretend like you're target practicing with the arrows. You pretend like you're target practicing with the arrows. And I'm not going to be around the palace because they'll capture me. I'm going to be out in the field. And when you shoot the arrows, if you shoot them past where I'm at, if you shoot them way out there, and you tell the servant boy that goes to get your arrows, it's further out there. Go further out there. I'll know that's the signal to get the heck out of town. Okay? If you say, it's right there, and you shoot them kind of short, I'll know that your dad's repented, and I'm safe, and I can come back into the palace. Okay? He kind of sets this little scenario up to give him information without actually being in the palace. So sure enough, with this fierce dad after Saul, after David, he shoots it way out. And he says, go further, go further. So they know David's got to run. Instead of just letting him go, after the boy is gone, the Bible says, David got up from the south side of the stone, bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. They actually took the chance to meet. They'd set up this whole thing so there'd be a distance there. They couldn't just take it. He's saying goodbye. You got to get out of here for the rest of you. I may not see you again. Jonathan is bowed down to by David three times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other. You say, well, two guys? Pretty common in the Mediterranean. Pretty common in the Mediterranean. We're the ones with the phobias about kissing. In our culture, you high-five them three times. Or fist bump them or something, you know? But he kissed him. He kissed him. And they what? Wept together. Why? Because they just basically came to the conclusion, we're never going to see each other again. You know, friends were parting. You know, that hurts. And so they wept. There was a circumstance here that wasn't good. Is it okay to express emotion? It's not only okay. It will plunge you to a depth when you can express emotion together that's not going to be found any other way. Jonathan and David were models and examples of that. In fact, once Jonathan was killed, this was the last time they saw each other. Jonathan was out in battle and he got killed later. So this is 1 Samuel 25, or it should be 25. 2 Samuel 1 is what it is. David writes this saying about Jonathan, finding out that he had been killed. He says, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on the heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother," he says, "for you are very dear to me." In this lament, he says, "Your love for me was wonderful. It was wonderful. Your heart, your care, your love, more wonderful than the love of women." You kind of go, well, these guys were tender toward each other. That's okay, guys. That's okay. God gave us emotions. Don't let the culture make you pretend like you don't have them. You and I do. Give each other permission to be emotional. That's not a sign that you're not macho. Just the opposite. Let the emotion be expressed that God gave you. Last one, and we'll just end with this. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other." So this is back before he was killed. "In the name of the Lord. The Lord is a witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever." David left and Jonathan went back into town. And I would add, they didn't see each other again. Notice the basis, the foundation that these guys had in the Lord. One time when Jonathan caught up with David out in the field, it says, strengthened his hand in the Lord. You know, the relationship they had, they knew, was because of God. Remember earlier we said, the kindness that God has shown, you show. And let me just encourage you, if you're going to find a friendship, let the spiritual basis, the spiritual foundation, be the strongest. All these things we're talking about, mutuality, honesty, commitment, loyalty, those are all things we learn from the Lord, aren't they? Those are all going to be, for us, the best foundation. So as we learn from David and Jonathan, we learn from Jesus. He's the one who said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus came so we could be friends of God. Jesus came so that the barriers between us and the Lord could be obliterated, could be abolished. Our human friendships may be a good way to track how God's doing it, working on our hearts. If you've received God's love that's unconditional, if you've received God's love that is authentic and loyal, it's going to be a lot easier for you to give that. If you've not received God's love, I'd say do that first. First step is be a receiver of God's love and his friendship before you try to build human friendships. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example, this model, this picture of a loyal, faithful friend. Father, show us ways this year, this week, and this coming year that you want us to grow in our friendships with you and with one another. Father, is there anybody here today who has not yet made a faith commitment and received your friendship in their lives? I just pray for them, Father. Would you open their hearts, open their eyes, open their minds to what you have in store for them and help them to receive you in their lives? As simple as a prayer that would just say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for opening the way for true friendship with God. Thank you, Father, for being there with a relationship for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen."